We've been talking about our journey, the journey through life and looking at the Exodus and sort of pulling the Exodus apart and looking at how it relates to us now. But I want to just step back from that for a minute. This morning, and during, if you do our Bible reading plan, you'd have read this story during the week. I want to talk about a fella who I think we can learn an awful lot about how not to do stuff from. And his name is Balaam. You ever heard of Balaam? Okay. Now, Balaam is like he's a prophet for profit. You know, he really liked money and he had a means to get it, which was sort of using and manipulating God. So we're going to have a look at this. It's kind of a case study on how people attempt to manipulate God. So let me set the scene for you. The children of Israel have been wandering through the desert and they've just successfully beaten up, killed and plundered the Amorites. Now there's a fella called Balak. He is the king of Moab. And he's just seen all of this and he is worried, really worried, that his people are next in line. And he thinks, well, how can I get an insurance policy to stop my people from getting wiped out the way these guys were? And he comes across an insurance policy, and the insurance policy's name is Balaam. Now, Balaam is—he's a diviner. He's kind of a guy who's in touch with God somehow. He's not part of the family of God. He's not part of God's people, but somehow he's got a connection with God. And so, what Balak says is, "I'm going to send a load of." Well, they call it fees for divination, but read a healthy bribe. I'm going to send this over to him and say, can you come and curse these people for me? So Numbers chapter 22, if you've got your Bible, open it to there. Verse 5, this is what Balak says to Balaam. Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse these people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whom you cursed is cursed. So Balaam, for better or for worse, had a reputation as a guy who knew God and he could hear God. And when he cursed or blessed people, it kind of stuck. You know, he's a guy kind of wanted on your team, because if you needed a supernatural cursing of the other guys to win, he was your man. And it was well known, I think, that he was a prophet for profit, which means he dispensed God's blessings and cursings as he desired, not as God, but as he desired, and to the highest bidder. So when first approach, Balaam, the so-called man of God, he has to respond to this. There's a bunch of guys turn up and they say, hey, message from King Balaam, will you come and curse these guys? Well, in Numbers 22, verse 8, Balaam starts off not so bad. Let's have a look at it together. Verse 8, he said to them, stay here tonight or lodge here tonight and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So there's the scene. They've turned up. Hey, can you come and curse these guys? Balaam says, okay, wait right here. Wait overnight. I'll go and ask the Lord. And off he goes to ask the Lord. Well, the Lord, first of all, says, who are these guys, Balaam? Because he just wants to clarify it, I think, in Balaam's mind, who they are. Oh, they're just people who want me to curse these people. And then God says this to him in chapter 22, verse 12. Now, listen carefully to the words. We're going to be looking a lot at words, because sometimes the words we say don't reveal what our heart is like. Sometimes we say very pious, religious, godly, holy sounding words, but behind it, we are utterly evil. So listen to what he says. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. That's not too ambiguous, is it? Do you think you can figure out if God wants you to go or not? You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Now let's pick this apart for a minute. I'd have thought when God says, don't go with them, that was fairly clear, wouldn't you? You can't get much clearer than that. And oftentimes when God gives you a no, he doesn't always tell you why. But apparently Balaam was so close to God that God actually told him why. He said, don't go because these people are blessed. You can't curse them. These people are blessed. And that's kind of all sounds pretty good up to there. But let's see, because I'm telling you right now, sin is crouching at the door right here. And we're going to see the slow, subtle decline into disobedience that Balaam pursues. Now, Balaam could have said, he could have gone back to them. He said, I can't curse these people. God says they're blessed and we're done. But he didn't say that. Notice what he says in verse 13. The Lord has refused to let me go with you. Now, what does that mean? It means that he wished he could go with them because he wants the money, but God won't let him. Now, remember, he expected to be paid for his work. So what he's saying to these guys is, guys, look, I would love to do this, but that big old man, you know, mean God over there, he won't let me go with you. And many of us are like that. We know God wants us to be obedient, and we are kind of on the outside. We are grudgingly obedient. Is that true? Sometimes we are. We see where, but can you see where Balaam's heart is pointing here? He's not saying God says no, it's a no. He's saying, well, unfortunately, God won't let me do what I want to do. And many times we do it. We don't do it out of, we don't obey God out of love. We do it out of fear of the consequences or out of duty. I'm a Christian, therefore I should do this. See, many times disobedience is masquerading as obedience. So Balak, when Balak gets this message, he looks at it and he goes, okay, I see a bit of an opportunity here. I might be able to bend Balaam around to my will and therefore bend God around to my will. So he sends more princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And in verse 17 of Numbers 22, it says, I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. So he's not giving up. He's going to pursue this because he sees a bit of a chink in Balaam's armor. Now notice Balaam's answer once again revealing his reluctant obedience. If you look at Numbers 22 verse 18, this is what it says. Listen to this. It's really important. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. We're okay up until then. Doesn't matter what you give me. I can't do what God doesn't want me to do. But then he says this, so you too, please stay here the night that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Can you see the chink? God says no. Well, I know this is like, you know, husbands and wives sometimes, you know, or kids in particular. When kids ask something and dad says no, and they're thinking, that's not really, I don't hear no, I hear keep trying. You know, I hear keep nagging, you know. So let's recap. Balak asked Balaam. Balaam asked God. God said no. So then Balak asked Balaam again. Balaam again grudgingly said no, then added, just let me try one more time. You guys wait here. I'm just going to ask the question again to see what happens. So Balaam is trying to manipulate God into doing what he wants. How many of us here are like that? He does it in a very pious and religious sounding way. Beware of people who sound too religious, because oftentimes their words are masking a heart that is not after God at all. So what about you? When God says no, how do you respond? Do you demand a reason? Do you try another method to manipulate God? You know, I remember as a kid watching the football and my favorite team would be losing and I'd say, God, I'll do anything you want, as long as my team comes back and wins. Is any guys here like that? Okay, there's three of us in the room. Three people relate to this. But I remember saying that to God. I had no intention of doing whatever God wanted. I just wanted my team to win. You know? Sadly, all these years later, my teams are losing all over the place because clearly it doesn't work. But, you know, we try all these little methods. There is a big difference between just obeying God on the outside and obeying him from a thankful, joyful heart. There's a huge difference. I don't obey God because I have to. I obey God, you know, I don't obey God because I'm afraid he's going to zap me with lightning if I screw up. I obey God because I love him. That's why I obey God. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, we say, dear Lord, I want it. I want it. I want it all. I want it all and I want it now. That's so human, isn't it? So let's take a modern example. Yeah, that's what I look like some of the time in prayer. Let's just take a modern example. You're looking for a husband or a wife. If you are, I'm not pointing you out here, but some of you maybe. Along comes a nice guy or girl. They're kind, they're pretty, they're smart. The problem is they're not a Christian. And so you say, well, I'd love to date you, but God says I can't. And what does that say to them? I've got a chance. That's what it says to them. It's not a, no, I can't date you. It's a, well, I'd love to date you, but I can't because God says no. That's exactly what Balaam just said. And so we look at it. You know, the other person looks at it and says, I'm in with a chance here. I'll try plan B or plan C or whatever. And whatever I need to do to win you over. And I'm telling you now, because I've seen it again and again and again, the other party gets saved so that you will marry them. And it's only when you're into the marriage that you figure out that that never actually happened. It was a fake to get you to do it. See, the start of the decline comes when God says no and you say, I know you said no, but let me just check in again and see if you've changed your mind. When you want a job, a ministry, a spouse, a house, anything that bad, you need to understand how wicked it actually is. And you need to realize you are opening yourself up to a phenomenal attack here. You're saying, not what you want from me, God, not your will, but mine be done. I want this and I'll do anything that I can to do it. And if the devil knows that you're absolutely convinced that God loves you, that he is the wisest, he is the kindest, and that it is best to follow his counsel, if the devil knows that, you shut an entire point of attack right down. He can't get to you through that. But if he knows you lack conviction, if he knows that you want this thing so badly that you'll compromise, then all he's got to do is to get you to believe that your desires, your opinions are better, smarter, and more pleasing than what God wants. So the question is, what is your price? See, Balaam sees this second entourage arriving. And he looks at it, it's not just messengers, it's not just princes. This is the corporate vice president and general manager coming to see me now. These guys, this is the heavies. These are the important guys. And he goes, I really want this. I might just go and work on God some more because I really want to go with these guys. This could be a one-time offer and I want to take it no matter what. You know, a poll was taken in the United States asking men and women how much money it would take for them to agree to sleep with a stranger. The average amount for the men was $10. That's no surprise there. The average amount for the women was $10,000. But as the dollar amount got higher, almost everybody said at some point, yes, I'll sleep with a stranger for $1 million. Well, what I'd say to all of them, every single one of them is, you're prostitutes. It doesn't matter what the price is, you've compromised what is important for a price. If you can be bought at any price, God doesn't care what the price is, he just cares that you can be bought. And so often we do this. At what point are you willing to disobey God? At what point can you be bought? Are you for sale at all? Is God for sale in your life? Is obedience for sale in your life? James 4 verse 17 says this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. 2 Corinthians 1:17, Paul writes this, I was vacillating when I wanted to do this. Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? See, the flesh vacillates. It takes you on this journey. It changes every 5 minutes. Whims, fashions, social norms, but the word of God stands forever. And we need to be obedient, not try and worm the word of God, twist it around to let us do what we want to do. We're seeing it in our society all the time, aren't we? Where things that 10 years ago we would never have entertained as possibly being related to God are now being twisted, and we're told that if you love God, you're going to let everybody do whatever they want. That's not true. God has a standard. Now, let me give you a Christian phrase that you can use frequently when it comes to getting your own way with God. The phrase is this, let me pray about it. See, if you're going to disobey God in sin, do it in a Christian way. Say, let me pray about it. But if you are asking God and God says no, but you keep asking and he seems to allow it, if you ask God and he says no, but you keep going, you keep trying, and eventually he says yes, beware. you are in trouble. And Balaam was in trouble. If you look at Numbers 22, verse 19, let's have a look. Balaam says this, "So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord would say to me." Sounds very pious, doesn't it? Stay here, I'll just pray about it. "And God came to Balaam at night and he said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you to do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey and went to the princes of Moab." Now Balaam should have, let's make this clear. Balaam should have said, "I asked, God says no, that's the end." But he didn't. James 4 verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you." Balaam did not resist the devil. Balaam entertained him. Balaam had him round for tea and scones. He should have told the messengers to go, but essentially he said, "Let me go and talk to God. Let me pray about it. I think I can get God to change his mind." How many people have gone to hell praying about it? How many people have disobeyed God saying, "Well, I really have a burden for this," or "I really feel led to do that"? I've seen dozens of people claiming God told them to leave a church and they finish up at no church and their life with God falls apart. Was that God? No, of course it wasn't. I can't believe the number of people that say, "Well, I've really prayed about it." And listen, I don't really care what you prayed about. I want to know what God said. You can pray about it all you like. You need to listen to what God actually says. See, Christianity is not a tool to get what you want. We need to pray with open, honest hearts, ready to obey, not trying to manipulate God. As some people, and look, there is a whole movement built around this. In fact, if you're around next Sunday night, we're having our second 5:24 in the chapel. And the subject is, does God want to prosper you? Ooh. And some of you are merely going, yes, and some of you saying no, and you know. So we're going to explore that whole area. But there's a whole movement built around getting God to do what you want. And people quote scriptures like Mark 11, 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." You've got to look at the context of that, but people don't. They pull it out and just say, "Whatever you want. You want that job? You just believe. It's yours. You want that Lamborghini? If you pray and believe hard enough, you can get a Lamborghini." I can't even say Lamborghini, but you can have one. You know, this is how the devil subtly works. They teach people, the teachers of this particular belief, that you get God to do your bidding if you just can believe hard enough. So if it doesn't happen, it's your fault because you didn't muster enough faith. See, God can be your celestial Santa Claus if you believe that. Ask whatever you want, and if you believe, you get it. "Hey, I want a new this, I want a new that." Bam. Wow. That's awesome. We feel like God, we've got God on a leash. That is not true. I'm telling you, that is not true. When I read my Bible, God is God. He's the creator, the ruler of the universe. And we need to, when it says ask whatever you wish, it misses out praying in the will of God. Because if you are praying in the will of God, yes, these things come to pass and it is God's will. And the closer you get to God, the more your will conforms to him. But the rest of us, it's no. It's gimme, gimme, gimme. Yeah, I want that. So God answered Balaam. And Balaam, you know, Balaam appeared to get his way. God said no. But as many spouses know, nagging sometimes works. Just wear them down after a while. So God says no to Balaam at one time. And then a little while later, he says, "All right, go," without giving a reason. There is a red flag. There's like a flashing red light. You are in serious trouble, Balaam, because he said no. And Numbers 23, 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind." What's going on here? God says to him, "All right, if you're going to be disobedient, go ahead, do what you want." See, watch out. If you keep whining and whimpering to God about that thing you want after he's already told you no, you'd better be careful because you might just get what you pray for. Sometimes the you know, the greatest ill that can happen to us is that we get what we want. I remember as a child, I really like ice cream. I wanted ice cream all the time. Can you imagine what I would be like if all I ate was ice cream, if I got my own way? But I had parents who said, no, you got to eat peas. And things were so grim in our house. However old you were in years was the number of peas you had to eat. And I said, this is not fair, because I'm the oldest and I'm eating more peas than she is, than my sisters, when all I want to do is eat ice cream. If you get your way, you may have to live with the disastrous results of your decision. Okay, so that's the heavy bit. Now comes the comedy spot in Numbers 22, verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went, Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord stood in his way, in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on a donkey and his two servants were with him. So you probably know the story, you know, that Balaam had a talking donkey. Right? Well, three times the donkey disobeyed him. He's heading down the path. The donkey sees the angel, Balaam doesn't, and he turns off. And Balaam's beating him three times. And then this happens. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Now, Balaam should have stopped and thought, that's a talking donkey. That's weird. But Balaam is so caught up in what he wants to do, he enters into a conversation with a donkey. Have you had a conversation with a donkey? I haven't. I've tried to have a conversation with a donkey one time. They're not quite as smart as horses, but donkeys don't talk. But in this occasion, the donkey talks. He's like, hey, donkey. When I do it, the donkey says nothing. Does your master call you donkey? He goes, he always calls me that. No, he doesn't. Sorry, that just came to me. Don't worry about that. Now, Balaam. So Balaam's talking to a donkey, right? And he should have stopped and thought, well, this is weird. But he was so focused on what he wanted, and sometimes we are so intent on getting what we want that we miss the obvious warning signs. And I think a donkey talking to you is a fairly obvious sign. So in verse 29 it says this, and Balaam said to the donkey, because of course he's carrying a conversation with the donkey. Some of us have done that, but not with real donkeys. Balaam says to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me, that's why I'm beating you. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I will kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all of your life to this day? Is it in my habit to treat you this way? And Balaam says, no, because he's talking to a donkey. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed and he fell face down. So picture the situation. God gave Balaam what he wanted. But on the way, there's an angel of death in the way ready to wipe him out. And if it wasn't for a talking donkey, he would have been killed right there, because there are consequences to the disobedience that he came up with. Then the angel says to him, in Numbers 22:33, the donkey saw me and turned aside these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. This is pretty serious. God's about to kill him. But Balaam's eyes are just focused on what he wants. Whether it's obedience or not, he doesn't care. He just wants to focus on what he wants. This guy is a prophet for profit. He wants the money. He could have stopped and said, man, a talking donkey, I could make a fortune out of you. But he didn't. He kept doing what he was doing. And it started a long slide. And this is where Balaam, that's a long slide. I thought that was cute. This is where Balaam's words get really interesting. Remember I said we're going to have a look at some words today. I want you to study these carefully. Numbers 22:34, this is what Balaam says. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. Now, let's analyze this. I have sinned. Well, that's a good start. He acknowledges his sin. And you might even think he's repenting, because repentance would have turned around and gone back. I have sinned. Forgive me. I'm out of here. But no. Look at what he actually said. See, he's not sorry he sinned. He's sorry that there were consequences to his sin. That's what he's sorry for. He's not sorry he sinned. He's just like, ooh, didn't expect that. But his next statement sounds very pious, very godly, very religious. He said, but it's actually very, very wicked. Listen to what he said. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. It means if it displeases you, I will turn back. Now, what more do you need, Balaam? You've had a donkey talking to you. You got an angel of the Lord standing there with drawn sword ready to run you through. And you say, well, if it doesn't make you happy, I'll turn back. If it displeases you, if it is evil in your sight. Man, I tell you, this guy, when you disobey, what happens is this. You disobey in a small way, then your conscience is dulled. And then you disobey more and more and more, and your conscience is dulled more and more. And in the end, you cannot see that you are headed towards destruction. And that's where Balaam was at. He wanted the reward so bad that even in the face of disaster, even if he gave lip service to God in a religious way, well, if it's evil in your sight, I won't do it. He was going to do it anyway, wasn't he? And that's where his attitude goes completely downhill. So Balaam gets his wish and he goes with the men. So he gets past the angel of the Lord and he's with Balak. And Balak's saying, oh, it's great that you're here. And he says to Balak, behold, I've come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak. So Balaam is saying here, well, I might be here physically, but God's got me over a barrel. It's not my fault. You should pay me anyway. But sadly, I have to obey God. Again, we've got reluctance, obedience. Listen, no one gives up anything for God. No one. Serving God is the greatest privilege and joy I know. And it's something that I've built my home, my family, my business, every part of my life I've built around serving the Lord. It's the greatest privilege on earth, I believe. And I'm sick of hearing people saying they give up stuff for God. Oh, I had to give up my career for God, or I had to give up that guy or this opportunity for God or whatever. Listen, no one gives up anything for God. Paul puts it well. Now, Paul was an apostle. He had a great heritage. He was greatly respected. He was a Pharisee, all of this stuff. But look at what he says in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8. Whatever gain I had, I count it loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. He counted it all rubbish. In fact, in the Greek, the word literally means dung or poo. Kaylee, did you hear that? When you're 4 years old, poo's pretty fascinating, I've got to say. But what Paul is saying is I count it all like dung, like refuse, like poo. All of those great honor, all of those terrific things. He didn't give up anything for God. I don't give up my garbage, I throw it away. No one gives up anything for God. And if you put God first, unlike Balaam, then he will raise you up to an incredible potential that you don't even know is there yet. And you can impact this world for Jesus. And I'm telling you, that is the higher calling. More than money, more than anything, that is the higher calling. So it's time for us to stop and let go. It was for Balaam, but he wouldn't. Over the next few chapters, Balak says, curse them from this mountain. And he says, no, I can't. He pronounces a blessing. Oh, that didn't work. Come with me to this mountain. Three times he does that. But all Balaam can do is bless the people because God is refraining his words of curse. So why is Balaam still there? Why does he go to three mountains to try and curse? Why does he keep following Balak? Why doesn't he just give up and go home? Because his eyes are on the loot. Because he wants what he wants and ain't nothing going to stand in the way. Balaam won't let this thing go. And maybe that's a word to someone here. Maybe you are pursuing something in your own way and it's time to turn back and honor God and let God be God. while you still can. Balaam tries everything. He makes a load of sacrifices. He prays a lot. He inquires of the Lord. He gets all religious. But in the end, all he does is bless instead of curse. And Balak is getting really mad at him. Numbers 23, verse 12. Balak says this. Balaam says, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? See, that's the religious spirit right there. Well, don't blame me, it's God. I wanted to, but it's his fault. And Balak is getting really cranky. And in verse 11 of Numbers 24, he says, you'd better flee and go to your own place because I said I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. Notice the religious language. The Lord has held you back from honor. Really? The Lord doesn't even want you there. But you pushed it and you pushed it and you manipulated God and you did, you know, in other words, what Balak is saying, you better get out of here because I'm losing my temper. I'm about to wipe you out. But the thing is, where there's a will, we find a way. Don't you love that kid? Look at that. That's us. When we're praying, you know. Numbers 24 verse 14 says this, and now behold, this is what Balaam says, now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Now, first glance, you think, well, finally, Balaam's come to his senses. He said, God isn't in this. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. That's what you think, but that's not what really happened. And this is where we have to piece it together from a few different places, not just from this direct chapter. But look at Numbers chapter 25, the very next chapter, the very start of it. Look at what happens. Because Balaam, he hasn't come to his senses. He's finding another way to get what he wants. Numbers 25 verse 1 says this. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. You see, Balaam couldn't find his way of manipulating God, so he found another way to do it. And as a result, 24,000 Israelites died in a plague. Balaam could not curse Israel, but he offered Balak a little friendly advice, probably for a friendly price. He said, I can't actually curse them, but hey, listen, if you want to get what you want, I know how to do it. Let me give you a little bit of advice, Balak. Why don't you send your daughters down there, send your hookers, they can entice them. They can work on the guys down there and they will lead them to worshipping our gods. And then they will sin and you will be able to defeat them because they'll reject their God and come over to your God. Well, Balaam was pretty smart. He basically said, I can't curse them because God won't let me, but sin will curse them. Get them to sin and you'll probably get what you want. Pay up. You see where he's going with this? You see how subtle this is? Now, if you're not sure, you'd say, gee, you're reading a little bit into that passage. No, I'm not. Look at Numbers 31, verse 16 says this. Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, which is what we're talking about. And so the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. So, yeah, it was Balaam's advice that got them sinning in that way. Revelation 2, verse 14 says this. This is Revelation. Miles away from Numbers, listen to this. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. You see, that whole incident there at Peor, when the people rejected God and sinned and 24,000 of them died, was a direct result of Balaam's advice. The Bible says so. That was the back door, folks. That was his way in. Balaam got his way eventually. But here's another thing. There's another verse in Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. Because Balaam, for all of his smarts, for all of his manipulating of God, for all of his prophet for a prophet stuff, listen to us, Joshua 13, verse 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed by the sword, by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. He got his comeuppance. He got wiped out by the people of Israel, the very people he was supposed to curse. I think of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his soul? And what does it profit you if you manipulate God into giving you your own way if it compromises your relationship with Him? It's a poor bargain. It really is. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. And I believe it applies right here this morning, right at this moment. Listen to what it says. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You see, He's looking at you right now. And He's saying, where are you? Are you a Balaam? Are you trying to manipulate me? Or is your heart fully committed to me? We sang all to Jesus, I surrender. You can sing it, but not live it. If we want something so, so badly. Balaam's error was twofold. Number one, he used a gift and calling of God for his own selfish gain. And number two, when God clearly said no, he kept asking. He did his best to look religious and pious while finding a way around actually being obedient to God. He spoke God's words, the oracle of God, but he didn't have God's heart. And if you don't share God's heart, you might think what you're doing, well, you know, what you want is more important than what he wants for you. But you may, in fact, only be going through the outward motions of obedience. You may look pious on the outside, but inside, you're pursuing something God does not want you to pursue. And I want us to examine our hearts. Leonie spoke about it earlier. To search our hearts, to see what's in our hearts this morning. It's time for us to look at ourselves and recognize that obeying God is the important thing from our hearts. Let me close with one story. You may have heard this before, but this was really vivid to Fiona and I. When little Kaylee was born, she had a really rough birth, and we thought we were going to lose her. She didn't breathe for 7 minutes, and we thought we were going to lose her. And I remember sitting with Fiona when we prayed. And we were when she had come through and she'd survived, of course, she's a beautiful young lady today. But when she came through that, we were praying and we said, God, thank you. Thank you for preserving her life. Thank you, Lord. You're a good God. And God spoke to us and said, if I'd have called her home, would I still be a good God? If your opinion of God depends on how much he gives you, you're in the wrong place. You're there with Balaam. Because a good God sometimes doesn't give you what you want, but he's still a good God. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He still has a plan and a purpose for your life. So I want to ask you this morning as we wrap it up to examine your heart. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Yeah, come on up, man. I want to ask you to examine your heart. And I want you to be honest. Is there something you really, really want at the moment? I'm not asking if it's God's will or not. I'm just asking, is there something you really, really want at the moment? We have something we really, really want at the moment. We put a contract on a home. We really, really want it. But it's hanging in the balance. Is there something in your life that you really, really want? Why don't you just close your eyes, bow your heads? God, let God speak to you. What is it in your life that you really, really want? What is it in your life that you really, really want? You just want it so bad you can taste it. You just want it so bad. What is it? It'll be different things at different time in your life. But there's something in your life that you want so bad. It may be a good thing. It may be a God thing. It might just be something that you desire. What is it that you really, really want? Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is to form your hands into a little cup like this. Just have a look. Just form like a little cup. And I want you to imagine that thing that you want in your hands right there. Come on, everybody do this. We must all do this. Imagine that thing you want so badly there. It might be a healing. It might be a restoration of a relationship. I don't know what it is, but what is it that you want? It's sitting there in your hands. Just imagine it there in front of you. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning, and we are going to release this to the Lord and let Him have His way. Can you trust Him? Even if you don't get what you want, can you still trust Him? Just picture that thing that you want right there in your hands, that you want so bad, and it may be a good thing. But I want you to pray this with me. Lord, You know the desire of my heart. But right now, Lord, I yield it to You and say, have Your way. Say with me again, have Your way. Not my way, Lord, but Your way. Have Your way. I want you to just turn your hands over so that they're facing down, your palms like this. Just turn them so they're like this. And I want you to picture that thing that you want so badly just dropping away into eternity. And now your hands are empty. So make them into a cup again and say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Just concentrate on Him. Say, fill me with Your Spirit.